Dear congregation, today is Reformation Day 2003. It's almost 500 years ago that Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to a church door in Wittenberg, Germany. Boys and girls, you must have heard about that school, perhaps. In Germany it was October 31st, 1517, marked as the day that the Reformation began, although we realize that the actual Reformation began earlier in the heart of Martin Luther and many others, where they were drawn back to the Word of God, away from all superstition and tradition that had obscured the truth of God. We know that at that time when he nailed these theses to that church door, there was really one thing in his mind, and it was all focused on the opposition of the sale of indulgences. You know, these worthless pieces of paper that a church sold to the people. They paid money, supposedly to have their sins forgiven. It was Luther's desire to show them from the Word of God not only that these indulgences were worthless and wicked, but also that salvation is a free gift from God, without money, without price, not bought with silver or with gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A free gift of God to sinners, to be received by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. At that time he really thought that he could yet convince the church of its error. He wasn't aware at that time how corrupt the church had become, refusing to listen to the Word of God, the authority of God Himself, to submit to the absolute and only and one and final authority of God as He has revealed Himself in His Word. His Word being the final rule for all doctrine and life. Therefore, the foundational watchword of the Reformation is sola scriptura, the Word alone. It's the foundational watchword. All the other watchwords are built on that one, built on it as on a rock, the rock of ages, the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, the glory of God alone. God saves sinners by means of His Son, the living Word, and it's a free gift. With God's help, we hope to see that a Reformation today is as necessary as it was 500 years ago in the days of Luther, as necessary as it was 2,000 years ago in the days of Moses. And the answer being the same as well. I hope to see that with God's help from our text, Deuteronomy 4 verse 2, where God speaks to us and says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Our theme is sola scriptura, the Word alone. In the first place, to hear it. In the second place, to preserve it. And in the third place, to keep it. Sola scriptura, the Word alone. Hear it, preserve it, and keep it. In the first place then, to hear it. Our text says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it." Moses tells Israel, the congregation, not to add anything to God's word and not take anything away from it, not diminish aught from it. means take anything away from it. Keep it as is. Do not tamper with it. And of course, that means that it first must be heard. For how shall we take heed of this command not to tamper with it if you not first receive it, hear it, read it, search it? That's what you find in verse 1. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel. That's how the chapter begins. Now therefore, for that reason. You know that in the chapters 1, 2, and 3, Moses has reviewed before the people all that the Lord had done for them. How he led them out of the bondage of Egypt, out of slavery, through the Red Sea and through the wilderness, even now to the borders of Canaan. And before they enter in, he says, now, therefore, hearken, O Israel. For that reason, hearken. Now, boys and girls, the word hearken is an old word that means to hear. Or, better said, to listen attentively. To pay close attention to what is being said. Now therefore, because of all that what I've done unto you, now listen. That's as it were how he speaks to us. Consider how well I took care of you in the past. You lacked nothing. Everything you needed was provided for your body as well as for your soul. Even though you were a rebellious people and you murmured times and times again. That was with regard to the past. And I have promised you this land to your fathers and to you and to your children, and you did not deserve it. You did not deserve to possess it, but I've sworn to give it to you. And I'm a faithful, covenant-keeping Lord. It is my free and sovereign gift to you. I love you, though you have not deserved my love. But I love you, as you can read in chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, which you hope to see at another date. I loved you because I loved you. I found reasons within myself to pour out my heartfelt love for you, rebellious and stiff-necked people. You are still my people. So as you're about to enter into the promised land, therefore hearken. Hearken to me. Listen to me. Now you understand, boys and girls, that the people of Israel did not only have to listen to God. There was more than just listening. The word listening and hearkening means much more than listening and then going on with life as if nothing was being said. Of course not. They were not only to listen to what he said, but they were to do what he said. Just like a father and mother, when he says to a child, maybe to you boys and girls, one time when you were not doing what you were supposed to do and your father called you, he says, now you listen to me. Now you know that that's much more than just listening. You have to do something, or you have to stop doing something else. Now that's what it is. That's how the Lord speaks. Now listen to me and do what I say. So before they enter into Canaan, before even the Lord will, through Moses, review the whole law of God, as we will in the next chapter see in chapter 5, where the Ten Commandments are reviewed, the Lord says in a text, in verse 1 rather, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and to the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, there you have it, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. So they have to be not only hearers of the word, but doers as well. Doers of the word. All that I have commanded, the Lord says, do. Be perfect, for I am perfect. All the statutes, you could say all the moral law and all the ceremonial law, all that I have commanded you, all the civil laws, the judgments, let not one word fall to the ground, for I am the Lord your God, and you are my people. I set you apart from the world. You live, you move, and you have your being by my providence and by my grace. If it wouldn't be for my providence and for my grace, you would have perished in the wilderness. Therefore, I want you to live by my word alone. So Moses calls them to remember. Remember what they have seen and heard. In verse 3, you read, your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. You can read that history in Numbers 25, what happened in Baal Peor. When Balaam's curses failed and became prophecies and blessings, they were lured into commit all kinds of sin together with the Moabites. And the Lord punished them. 25,000, 24,000 people rather died. And now Moses says, remember what you've seen. You have forsaken the Lord your God and turned to worship other gods, the God of the Moabites. Remember what happened. Remember also what happened on the day that you stood by Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, called here in verse 10. Remember what in verse 9, what your eyes have seen. Especially verse 10, the day that thou stoodst before the Lord thy God in Horeb. That they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon this earth, and that they may teach their children, that they would not forget, they would remember God's statutes and judgments. They would teach it to their children, that they always would remember with awe the day that they stood foot of Mount Sinai, when the mountain shook, when there were thunders and lightnings and earthquakes, when the voice of God sounded and the people trembled at the word of God, they feared exceedingly. They thought they would die. They didn't see God, but they heard His voice. They saw no similitude. They saw no likeness. Therefore, they were commanded to make no likeness of God, but to hear His voice. The congregation, do you tremble at His word? Have you been afraid? Have you felt something of the fear that these people have felt? Not only the slavish fear, but also a childlike fear. Did you learn to fear God? Did you learn, as we also will see in chapter 8, verse 3, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live? Have you stood in awe before the word of God? Have you ever stood in amazement that this God of heaven and earth is speaking to you and speaking in a way that we do not die, but that we may live? Do you treasure your Bible as God's word to you? Every word of it. Have you stood amazed that you've been so privileged that you may hear His word? when so many people worldwide and even in our own land perish without it? Do you love it? Do you cherish it? Is it your heart's desire to preserve it so that others may also have it? That brings us in our second point, to preserve it. Ye shall not add unto the word, we read, which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. Notice that even though it speaks of statutes and judgments in verse 1, which is his law, which are his commandments, yet he speaks of it in our text as the word. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. It's remarkable. That makes it much broader, wider, deeper, higher than just commandments. You see, it's not only then law, but it's also gospel. It's the moral law, also the ceremonial law. Not only the Ten Commandments, but also those laws that pertain to the worship of the living God in a way of blood and bloodshedding. Not only what must be done, but also how it must be done. Not only what must be done, but also how it can be done and may be done. Not only about death in Adam and impossibilities on man's side to ever even begin to keep this law, but also about the possibilities from God's side. That which is impossible with man is possible with God. The balance we find revealed in the Word of God, in perfect harmony. That is, if we leave it as it is, if you do not tamper with it, if you do not add to it or take away from it, then there is perfect harmony. It's the same as in nature. There's a perfect balance until man enters it, takes something away and distorts the delicate balance. So it is, as we come to His Word, there's a perfect balance, there's a perfect harmony in it. Nothing lacking, nothing too much. What does it mean that we may not add then unto the Word, or diminish from it, or take anything away from it? Well, we may not and we need not command that which God does not command. We may not demand of others that which God does not demand of us and of others. We also may not forbid things that God does not forbid. When we do such things, command or forbid, we must make sure that we can put behind it or before it, "Hey, thus saith the Lord," that we can show it from the Word of God to be essential to the service of His name, to love Him above all and our neighbor as ourself. You see, it's the tendency of the natural and the religious man, religious apart from God, that is, apart from His Word, to demand more from man than God does. It's part of our wretched self-righteousness to be stricter than God. And it all comes from a desire which is perverse, that still thinks that somehow we can please God with that which we do. We still think we do our best, not realizing that our best deeds are but filthy rags in the sight of God. You see, that was the problem and the sin of the Pharisees in Jesus' days, with the hundreds of extra laws maybe begun with good intentions, to help along God in His service, as if God needs any help and assistance in His laws, as if His law is not perfect enough. But you know what Jesus said of that? Not only that these laws weren't good enough, but that they corrupted the good law of God. They made the Word of God of none effect, powerless. Their laws, which seemed to be having a show of worship, will worship, only made the law of God powerless. Jesus said, they made the law of none effect with their traditions. Matthew 15, verse 6. And so it was in the Roman Catholic Church. The same thing. Where the leaders had begun to tell the people to do all kinds of things in addition to what the Word of God commands. And they took away precious truths. So their people were left in the dark with regard to finding their way to God and to be at peace with Him. Telling them to pray to Mary and to other saints. Telling them to do penance before they could be accepted before God and be forgiven of their sins. So instead of opening the way to God, using the Word to that end to which it was given to them, they cluttered the way to God and they placed all kinds of obstacles in the way to God. Instead of calling them to come without money and without price, as God says in His Word in Isaiah 55. He told them to bring their money to buy a worthless paper that so declared that their sins were forgiven. And so they corrupted the Word of God. And so they corrupted themselves. And so they corrupted the people. So they did not enter in themselves and hindered others from entering. So they stood in the way of sinners coming to God to be at peace with Him. Instead of teaching them that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was sufficient, they told them that they had to add the works to it. And so they too made the Word of God of none effect with their traditions. And that's why the Reformation took place. The Reformers therefore did everything they could to do what they needed to do foremost, and it was to bring the Word of God to the people in their own language. For even that was taken away from them, as they had to hear it in the Latin language. So they opened the Scriptures to them, literally, by giving them the Word of God in their own language and teaching the people from it the simplicity of the Word, preaching and teaching nothing but "Thus saith the Lord." And preaching, as the Apostle Paul said, "Determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the living Word." This is what the Reformers brought back to the church by God's grace, and this is what we need today, the very same thing, to bring the Word of God to bear to the hearts of sinners. That's sufficient. The Spirit then will use the Word and bring sinners to repentance and faith. This was also voiced very powerfully by Guido de Bray when he wrote his Confession of Faith, which we know as the Belgic Confession of Faith, as a defense against the accusations of the church as they brought it to the people. As he brought it to the people began to read it. Began as a result of that also to search the Scriptures. It's one of our three forms of unity. The first one, written in 1561. Let us turn to that for a moment and see on page 7 of your Psalter, in the back of your Psalter, how emphatically the Word of God is set forth in several articles, beginning at Article 2, by what means God is made known to us. At the end of that article, he already begins to say that God specifically reveals himself by his word. Articles 3, 4, 5, 6 and 7 all direct us to the word of God. Especially Article 7, which I would look at with you for a moment. The sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures to be the only rule of faith, directing the people to the Word of God, to be the only rule of faith. It's in the year 1561, soon after the Reformation. And we read, we believe that those Holy Scriptures fully contain the will of God, and that whatsoever man ought to believe unto salvation is sufficiently taught therein. We've begun recently to study this in our monthly Bible class. The Word of God has everything in it that you and I need for salvation. There's nothing lacking. Therefore, we have no excuse, dear congregation. When we have the Word of God, we have everything that we need in order to be at peace with God. Whatsoever men ought to believe unto salvation is taught therein. For since the whole manner of worship which God requires of us is written in them at large, it is unlawful for anyone, though an apostle, to teach otherwise than we are now taught in the Holy Scriptures. Nay, though it were an angel from heaven, as the Apostle Paul saith, you can find that in Galatians 1. Even if an angel from heaven would teach a doctrine which is not in accord with the Holy Scriptures, the Apostle Paul says, even if it be I myself, let him be accursed. For since it is forbidden to add unto or take away anything from the Word of God, as we can find in Deuteronomy 4, it doth thereby evidently appear that the doctrine thereof is most perfect and complete in all respects. Do you see the strong language whereby it is said before us? It is complete, it's perfect in all respects. There's nothing lacking in the Word of God. Perhaps you wonder about that and you think, but what about the writings and the sayings of our godly forefathers, godly ministers, godly parents, godly grandparents? Surely if they would teach us something that's against the Word of God, we must reject it. But what if they say something that is similar to it? Can we put at least their writings and their sayings on equal value with the Word of God, on the same level with the Word of God? Well, let's read on what we find in this article. Neither do we consider of equal value any writing of men, however holy these men may have been, with those divine scriptures. Nor ought we to consider custom, which is tradition, or the great multitude, large number of people, as so many things today are being determined by majority. Not so with regard to the truth of the Word of God or antiquity. That means from olden days it has always been so. We've always had it this way. Or succession of times and persons, or councils, synods, classes, decrees or statutes as of equal value with the truth of God. There is nothing that any man can write that could come to the level of the Word of God. For the truth is above all. For all men are of themselves liars, and more vain than vanity itself. So even if it says the same thing, even if it's the very same truth, it is not the same value as when God says it. Therefore, dear congregation, when we prove a truth, or when we present a certain doctrine, we do not believe it because so and so says it. However godly that man or that woman may have been, but we believe it or we don't believe it because God says it. That settles it. Nothing else. When God says it, then there is power. Thus says the Lord. That's the word that can change the hearts of sinners. And it does. There's power. So when we hear anything taught at home, in church, college, university, the workplace, we must test the spirits, whether they be of God. And that doesn't mean that we test it by what we think and what we feel, but by what God says in His Word. Then we must do what the Bereans did in Acts 17, verse 11, where we see that the Apostle Paul praises them and tells us that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. For they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. When they heard the Apostle Paul preach, they went back home. And they opened the Scriptures. And they searched them to see whether what they heard from the Apostle Paul was true indeed. And the Apostle doesn't berate them. He doesn't tell them, but do you know who I am? I'm the Apostle of the Gentiles. I'm the servant of God. I'm sent forth to bring you the Word of God. No. He praises them. For He knows that what they are doing is the way of truth. The way whereby God saves sinners. Dear congregation, what is most valuable to you? Is it what you think? Or what you feel? Or is it what so-and-so says? Or is it what God says in His Word? Especially when it concerns your eternal well-being, your eternal destination, the state and condition of your soul. When you hear a sermon, when you read a book, when you listen, perhaps even on the radio, to this minister or to that one, how do you determine if it is right? And if it is good for you, do you respond like the Bereans? You say they discovered that the preaching of Paul did not add or take away anything to the Scriptures. But they found it to be true. They found it to be true. And then we read in the next verse, in Acts 17, verse 12, therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. They returned home with what they had heard, and they turned to the Scriptures and searched the Scriptures, and in the process of that, God saved their souls. Is that how you respond to the Word of God, dear congregation? Is that how you hearken to the Word of God? Is that how you preserve it? How you take it and eat it and drink it and live it? And that brings us to our third point, to keep it. So the watchword of the Reformation and of the ongoing reformation of the church is the word alone. To hear it, to preserve it, and to keep it. When the Bereans searched the scriptures daily, they weren't saved because they searched the scriptures daily, but by means of it. They didn't save themselves by doing it. But God did save them by putting them to the means that He had provided for them. They were saved as and while they searched the scriptures. Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." You see, that's what coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. It is turning to the Word of God by the hearing of the Word of God. It's going in and out as in pastures. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Paul says in Romans 10:17. But what then about the Holy Spirit? It's interesting how often that objection is put forth, beginning with the word but. But what about the Holy Spirit? But the Holy Spirit must do it. But it must be given unto you. As if it is something that God is reluctant to do. As if it's something that is set before us as a wall. But God. But dear congregation, that's not the problem. The problem is but man. Absolutely true that the Holy Spirit must do it. But He is willing to do it. He is the only one who is willing to do it. We are the unwilling ones. Sometimes I have the impression that I have to deal with all these willing sinners that have to do with an unwilling God. Is that what you read in our Bible? That you have a willing people and an unwilling God? Isn't the very reason that they have the Word of God, that they have a willing God and an unwilling people? God says, "I will have a willing people in the day of my power when I make an unwilling people into a willing people." God has given His Word, He has given His Son. He also will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. That the Holy Spirit must do it. It's not an obstacle, dear congregation. It's our glorious blessing. For without the Holy Spirit, none would ever be saved. Jesus says in Luke 11:13, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask." And He is willing. We are unwilling by nature. And most certainly the Holy Spirit is willing and able to make an unwilling people to come to God with repentance, confession of sin, and draw them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but not with a closed Bible. It will not be without prayer, without repentance and without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is revealed in the Word of God. And if we want to seek Him and find Him, we must turn to the Word of God. As there are many among us who seem to act as willing people, trying to persuade an unwilling God, they also think that they are living and the Word is dead, while the Word tells us the opposite. We are dead in trespasses and sins, we read in Ephesians. And we read that the Word of God is quick and powerful in Hebrews 4. And in 1 Peter 1:23 we read, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth ever. So now we are the willing, living ones to go through a dead word and a dead Bible. We as dead sinners come to the living word of God. We have it all upside down, dear congregation, by nature, until the Lord opens our eyes. And then we begin to see how He has been willing and been calling to us to turn to His Word and to find life. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, which is the Word of God. The Word of God, therefore, dear congregation, comes to us with great authority and great power. It is God Himself who speaks audibly by the Word, invisibly inside by the Spirit, striving with our soul, convicting us, slaying us by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Convicting us of our sins and drawing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom everything is to be found that you and I would need. More is not needed. Less will not do. As the Lord said, you shall not add unto the word. The written word as well as the living word. Nothing needs to be added. When Jesus died on the cross, when He suffered the wrath of God, He cried out, "It is finished." God is in Him reconciled unto the world. And to you this word of reconciliation is preached. And if you come to Him through Jesus, you will in no wise be cast out. Nothing to be added. Nothing to be taken away from it. To what end? Well, our text goes on to say, that ye may keep. That means, in order that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Dear congregation, do you see how the word of God is to be kept? How the commandments are to be kept? By hearing and preserving the Word of God, by receiving it as it is. But in order to receive it, we must search it. We must know it. We must dig in it, as a man who works in a mine digs for treasure and does not rest till he finds it. As a man who goes into a field and digs for that press, for that treasure, for the pearl of good price, trades it, all the goods that he has, in order to receive it. Dear congregation, do you so dig in the Word of God? Are you so searching the Scriptures daily? This is really what the Reformation was all about. It was a massive return to the Word of God. They searched it by day and by night and were blessed in the process. Not just saying reading it, which is good at certain times, but this is about prayerfully searching and studying the Scriptures in order to find salvation, to find the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. All the while pleading that the Holy Spirit would enlighten your eyes and your understanding and make you willing to receive it. So the Holy Spirit saves sinners, drawing them to the Word, pleading for salvation. This morning I read from Spurgeon in Morning and Evening. He said this: he who sincerely prays to God to do this, meaning to work the salvation in his heart, will prove his honesty by using the means through which God works. Dear friend, may I ask you in love, are you honest about your desires to be saved? Or do you say, I've been praying for this all my life, but God has never given it unto me? Have you been praying without searching the scriptures? God says, seek and you shall find. Do you say, I did seek, but I didn't find? Who is true? Is God true? Are you and I true? Are you perhaps adding to the word of God that which he has not commanded? Are you perhaps placing obstacles in your way to God that God has removed? Are you taking away things from the word of God that the Lord has not taken away? Placing your own thoughts in the way of God's thoughts? Making your own thoughts equal or even higher than the thoughts of God, while he says, my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts? You couldn't be a sinner too great, too wicked, too old. So what is it, dear congregation? To keep the commandments of the Lord our God, it is to receive the word of God as a child. Not in our own strength. Israel couldn't do these things in their own strength either. When they were commanded to keep the Lord, the law of God, and when they were commanded to be holy, for God is holy, they couldn't do that in their own strength either. But in God's strength they could. And God then says to them, as he says to us today, I am the Lord thy God. I will provide you what you need. Come unto me. Come unto my word. And find in my word that I am pleased with my Son and with all those that come through him to me. So how do we keep the commandments of the Lord our God? Well, look at the text once again. Now therefore hearken. That's how it begins in verse 1. And then verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep, in order that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. That's the way to receive the word, by leaving the word as it is, by not tampering with it, receiving it as a little child, not knowing anything but that which the Lord commands and provides is sufficient. It's like a child who believes everything his father says and will do what his father commands. Dear congregation, let us be honest about the way that we use that great gift God has given us. Search the scriptures. And say instead of yes, but, yes, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Amen.